So, picking up at Romans chapter 6, verse 18, follow along with me as I read, if you would, please. It says, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members, servants to uncleanliness, and to iniquity unto iniquity, even now yield your members, servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word. Walk in the Spirit is the audio outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we all will learn to walk in the Spirit.
For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I want to begin this morning. I told you last week that we're going to be talking and sharing the gospel this morning, and we will do so. But I want to begin this morning by sharing a cliff note, if you would allow me to, on my own conversions and my own testimony, if you would, and how it is that I came to be saved. Some of you know more of the story. And there's a lot more to this story than just what I'm about to share this morning, but I just want to give you a synopsis, if you would allow me to. I grew up in what you would not call a believing home, in the sense that I don't believe that our household was born again believers. Now, I can't speak to the salvation of anybody aside from myself, so I'm not going to say whether or not my family was saved or are saved for that matter. But I could tell you that I, as a young child growing up in the home, wouldn't have described us as born-again believers and what I know them to be now. Having said that, I was also blessed to grow up in a home with parents who were never so foolish as to even declare to me that there was no God. I believe there was a God. They always talked about a God. And I even remember at times my mother praying to God and my mother praying to Jesus and my father speaking about God. In fact, I remember different points in my childhood having conversations with both of my parents at different points that I believe led me to want to pursue the truth in my life eventually. Not only in my conversations with them, but I can think of my conversation with my grandparents and my grandmother and just different things like that throughout my life. In fact, faith was not unimportant to us, unimportant to my family when I was a child. I spent the first several years of my education at Grace Lutheran Christian School here in town. Now, I am sure I heard the gospel presented at that time. At least I pray God I did. But I can honestly tell you that what I do remember about Grace Lutheran School is that they had a Bible time. I went there for kindergarten and first grade and part of my second grade year. And there was a Bible time every day when they would stop the classroom. We'd get together and they'd read the Bible to us. Now, I thought this was awesome because I believe that was like the natural built-in nap time. Like a lot of you do this morning. And so I remember thinking, but now honestly, it wasn't totally my fault because the teacher had a very nice voice. It was actually the principal who'd come read to us. He had a very soothing, melodic voice. And it was very rhythmic, and he did a good job reading the word, I'm sure. But the problem was is that they would have us sit still on the floor. We could lay, we could lounge, we could sit, whatever we wanted to do. And they would turn the lights off, and the only one who had a light was him reading the word. Now, what do you think is going to happen? I mean, if I had to turn off the lights this morning and all I had was a little light right here so that I could expound, I'm sure when I turn the big lights back on, you all would go, ooh. Now, it was a blessing that I got to go there, and I don't doubt that I probably heard the word of God several times preached to me, or read to me at least. But I also remember an example, probably when I was about the fourth grade, that my parents got involved in what was, I know, called the Marriage Encounter Group. I don't know how many of you guys remember this or not. It was a pretty big deal for a while. They got involved in the Marriage Encounter Group. The group proclaimed Jesus Christ as a means to save a marriage. And I remember that both of my parents would speak at length about Jesus during this time. And I believe that as a family, we even attended some services at the Assembly of God. Now, I don't know if we ever went necessarily. I can't have a visual memory of going there as a family, but I do know for a fact that I, as a child, went there because I remember riding the bus at one point. Actually riding the bus with who would eventually become my father-in-law. Now, this is not when I got saved. This is not when I would come to know Jesus, my own personal Lord and Savior. In fact, not even close. So if you fast forward several years, even to the eighth grade, when I got involved in DMLA, a Masonic organization, you would have thought that that would have brought faith. They opened every meeting by us swearing on an open Bible. Apparently, none of them ever read it. Or we wouldn't have been doing that. But I remember, I mean, I even had to memorize some scripture for that organization. And I remember distinctly thinking, okay, this is going to be something. But honestly, truth be known, to my own shame, this was not the occasion when I started to want to know the Lord more. Matter of fact, I used that time of my life as only a time for me to be with my friends and cohorts who also suffered with the same disease I did at that point in their lives already, alcoholism. I know you're thinking, eighth grade, yes. And all that was a point for us to be able to get together more often than just the weekend to indulge in our sins. I remember it also shortly after that time I began to study because I wanted to know. I've always wanted to know the truth. I always knew there was a God. I knew there was accountability I had to somebody out there. And so I began to study with like the Jehovah's Witness and the Mormons and people like that. Now the Mormons, I will confess, I didn't really study much with them. They told me I had to come to church so I could continue to play basketball in their gyms. So I went. But having done that, I remember with the Jehovah's Witnesses that literally I would even drive to Idaho Falls to have Bible studies with Jehovah's Witnesses. I so longed to know the truth. And I remember both of these organizations left me only more depressed about my state. Because it made me feel like I had to be good. And I knew that in me there was no good. I knew that I couldn't do it. So it was about that same time that I decided in my life, well, I know I'm never going to be good enough. So the heck with it. I'm done trying to be good. Shortly after that, due to some legal troubles that I got into as a reprobate child, I had to move to Las Vegas, Nevada, a perfect place for a 15-year-old boy who has some issues with alcohol to move to, because as we know, Las Vegas is a guardian of godliness. Right? Wait, I guess they call it Sin City, don't they? But I moved to Las Vegas, Nevada, and as you can imagine, for some of you who had addictions, this did not lessen my resolve in alcoholism and other things that I had addictive behaviors about. Matter of fact, I remember I got really to the point where I was lost. I mean, even to myself and what I thought myself was. I remember, though, that it was on a summer night in Las Vegas, Nevada, that shortly after I turned 18 years old, that myself and my roommate went out with his girlfriend to the strip. And I know you would think that, you know, it'd be illegal for people underage to gamble and to drink, but believe it or not, they call it Sin City for a reason. And I remember going to the strip, and I remember being down there, and I remember that, you know, I indulged in my sins that night, and I probably overindulged some, and we'd set up a time when we were going to meet back together at the vehicle, at the car, to go home. That moment came, and it arrived, and I went out to the vehicle, out to the parking area where we were supposed to be at, and the vehicle was already gone. They'd left me. Now, it wouldn't normally have been that big of a deal, except for the fact that I had no money. So I began walking home. It's approximately an 11-mile trek, which would take the normal human just on a walking normal speed about 3.5 hours. But as you guys all know from seeing me, I don't walk like a normal human. So it took me a little bit longer. But I remember it was during this trek home, this 11-mile trek back to my apartment, that I started to walk home. And with the way I walk, one of the things I do is I wear out shoes pretty quickly. And because I drag my feet, I know I've been getting yelled at my whole life, pick up your feet, right? My gravity's just too strong on me, I can't do it. So I drag my feet, and I remember I wore out the bottom of my shoes. I was wearing canvas boat shoes. That's how distinct I remember this evening. And I was wearing canvas boat shoes as I walked along out there, and at one point on my walk home, it gets to a point, Las Vegas was not nearly the size it is now, but you get to a point where on my trek to my house, you get to a point where on this side of you was some houses and stuff, but out here was nothing but desert. And I remember as I walked, and I'd wore out the bottoms of my shoes, so I was walking in covered feet, because you could never know that by looking at me unless you see the bottom of my shoes that they wore out. And I remember as I'm walking along, I began to curse God. I got miserable. My feet were sore and bleeding and tired. And I was just, I was mad about being left. And I mean, all these things I brought upon myself, of course, right? But we always have to blame somebody else rather than ourselves. And I remember as I'm walking along that I started to curse God. And I literally remember saying almost this exact phrase. Actually, I'm pretty sure it was this exact phrase. Of course, I used a different vernacular. But I said, "All right, God, if you're out there, just leave me the heck alone. If I have to go to hell because that's what I have to do, fine, but leave me alone right now." Now, I was a fool, obviously, because anybody who understands anything about hell would never make that statement. But I said, you know, just leave me alone. I don't care. Just let me live my life. And then when I die, send me to hell. I'm done with you. I want nothing more to do with you. I know you're out there, and I know that you're going to hold me accountable, but I want nothing to do with you. Leave me alone. Praise be to God, he doesn't listen to the foolish rants of a child. It was shortly after that that two men in a Cadillac, that's important, and I'll explain some other day why, but two men in a Cadillac, and not just two men, two Italian men with that big Goomba voice. You know what I'm talking about? All right? And they pull up, and I remember the one who rolls the window, "Hey, you need a ride?" And I'm like, "Yeah." You know, honestly, because part of why that was so important to me is because I had one friend who was Italian from Brooklyn out there in Las Vegas. His name was Roy Baccarella. And I loved Roy because when his mom would come into town and his grandma would come into town, it was like the time of the year that I really felt like I was part of a family. Because I'd show up at their house and it didn't matter when I showed up at their house, she would start a whole new meal just for me. I could blame her for my shape, but that would not be true. But I remember I longed for that idea of belonging to a family that was like that. That truly just loved each other and cared about each other. Now, whether or not they're believers, I honestly can't tell you. But these two Italian men, when they picked me up, I was still pretty inebriated, and so I didn't understand exactly what all they were doing. I was just looking for a ride home. I was only about a mile from my house at that point. And all I remember them saying to me on our entire ride was, "Oh, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise Jesus, and God bless," and you know, all the stuff that makes everybody who's not a Christian want to throw up. And I remember them doing this over and over and over again, and I thought, "Oh, please, just make this ride go fast." Well, then they went and offered me breakfast. Arizona Charlie's, 49 cents for a big breakfast. I mean, when I say big breakfast, big breakfast. So they said, "Hey, can we take you to breakfast? We're going to Charlie's for breakfast." I said, "Sure." Right? So they took me to breakfast. And we ate breakfast together and again throughout the whole meal. You know, "Oh, praise God. Oh, God bless. Oh, we'll pray for you on that." And blah, 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 and blah. Okay, enough. I get it. You apparently know Jesus and God. I don't want anything to do with them. I think, honestly, they took me out to breakfast in an attempt to sober me up enough to share the gospel. Didn't work. I went home, and they dropped me off at home. And before I got out of the vehicle at home, one of the men turned, actually it was the driver, turned to me and handed me a $50 bill. And he says, "Go get yourself some shoes tomorrow." Now, I went upstairs and I went to bed. And when I woke up, the only thing that was in my head, aside from the $50 in my hand, the only thing that was in my head was the fact that these guys kept praising Jesus. And they kept praising God and saying, "God bless," to me. And I remember thinking, these men were different. There was something odd about them. There was something that made no sense. They weren't like normal humans. Not the humans I knew. And I remember then, I woke up, and I just couldn't get this out of my head. It was a Saturday morning. I woke up, well, Saturday afternoon. I woke up, and I remember calling the only guy I knew who knew anything about Jesus. His name was Jerry Roberts. I've tried to search for him. He was a friend of mine through Amway. But he was a friend of mine, and he used to be a minister, a Baptist minister, but his wife went and committed adultery on him, and he got disqualified from the ministry. And I remember calling him up. And this is the call we all look for, right? Call him up, Jerry, I need you to come talk to me, bud. He's like, about what, Brian? I'm like, about Jesus. That's all I said, about Jesus. I mean, I knew the name. Every religion I'd ever studied with used the name. Jerry showed up. All I had was a New World Translation Bible. For those of you who may not know what a New World Translation Bible is, that is the one that is produced by the Jehovah's Witnesses. And luckily, this man was skilled enough in the Word of God, he was able to open up my New World Translation Bible and share with me the gospel. I remember getting saved then, and I asked to go to church with him the next morning, and we went to church. He had gone to a Church of Christ at that time. I believe he must have had some bitterness issues and stuff like that, but he was going to a Church of Christ at that time, and I went with him to the Church of Christ, and I remember again hearing the gospel that morning. Whether or not that's what that man preached or not, I'm not sure, but I remember hearing the gospel again that morning, and I remember going, that's what I want. And I have to say, one of the things that honestly attracted me to the church, attracted me to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, aside from the gospel was the biggest part, do not get me wrong. Actually, this was more like an after-dinner mint attraction, was the fact that that church opened its arms to me and welcomed me in and loved me like one of their own. And I honestly felt like for the first time in probably, 7 years, that I belonged. Shortly after that, I got baptized, and you guys know the rest of the story. It was really a road to Damascus experience for me. I have never looked back. I know what the world has to offer, and I want nothing to do with it. I don't want any part of it again. Now, I share that story with you because there are many who would have believed and who thought, I am sure, in my life, there was no way I could ever be saved. And you probably have people in your own heart and your own mind who right now, as we sit here this morning, you think to yourself, there is no way that person can ever be saved. But they may just be waiting for that one moment when, and I'm going to use this term, their angel, their messenger, which may be you. That's what angelos means, right? Messenger. Which may be you, comes forth to share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. One of the things we're challenged on in our life and as Christians as we grow and we walk is, well, that person is too far gone. I'm just going to commit them to prayer now. I don't have a problem with that, but anytime the Lord gives you the opportunity to share something from the gospel, no matter how many times you've shared it with somebody, you share it again. You share it again. Now, I told you we're going to examine the gospel this morning, and we're going to, and that's what we're going to get into right now. So if you're sitting here this morning, and you're sitting in your own confidence that you have a faith that's going to produce heaven for you, I want to challenge you in this one thought, this one thing we must remember from Matthew chapter 10 in the Great Commission, verses 7 through 8. The Lord speaking says, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. And here's the point I really want you to remember. Freely you have received, so freely give. So freely give. Freely you receive, so freely give. My we, brothers and sisters, must remember that our salvation, even if it is secure, is not going to be diminished by us giving it away. Sometimes I think we act like, well, if I go out and share the gospel, somehow I'm going to lose a little bit of mine. No, the gospel, the salvation that you have is secure. You can't lose it by giving it away. Matter of fact, I would honestly challenge you to say that it's almost the exact opposite. Does that mean you can be more saved? Absolutely not. But you can be more assured. And you can grow thereby, and you can understand how important it is that there are people who are dying in the world who just need somebody to step up and say something. Now, if you're an unbeliever, sitting here this morning. And one thing I've learned in 20 years of ministry is I never assume. Because, you know what, there are a lot of, I mean, remember when the Lord comes, right? It says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not go to church every Sunday? Did we not, you know, whatever. So I never assume that anybody sitting here is saved. There's only one person for a fact I know is going to heaven in this room this morning, and that is me. I hope you're coming with me. But I can't guarantee you that. That's between you and the Lord. I can tell you what the way is, and that's what we're going to do this morning. But if you're sitting here this morning and you don't know him, or perhaps you're sitting listening on the radio today or watching us on YouTube or the television, I hope today will be your birthday. The day you will be born again, understand the eternal life is free to any who desire it, not deserve it. Because there's none that deserve it. But you need to desire it. Which brings us to our text this morning. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is such a simple statement, but it carries with it the weightiest words in the world. The weightiest words in the world. This statement begins this morning with the wages of sin is death. The word wages, stipend, ration, or payment. What your sin bought for you is death. We can spend all our time this morning discussing whether or not somebody is a sinner. But I'm going to be honest with you. If you're sharing the gospel, you don't need to argue with them about whether or not they're a sinner. All right? If those men would have come in and picked me up and they would have started arguing with me about me being a sinner, they just assumed I was a sinner. They treated me like a sinner. Why? Because I was one. But they also recognize that they were a sinner. And honestly, if somebody's going to sit and argue with you about whether or not they're a sinner, they're just not being honest, and they will not freely admit that fact to you. But some will try to say, well, I'm not that bad of a person compared to so-and-so. Remember, James reminds us that if you offend in one point, you offend in all. If you're guilty of one, you're guilty of it all. Right? Which brings us really in all honesty to the first verse I want to start with. We're going to come back to Romans 6:23, I promise you, before the end of this morning. But we're going to do right now, turn over to Romans 3:23. And this is where, when I am presenting the gospel, I always find myself beginning. Romans 3:23, because this is so applicable no matter what your position or how much you understand the gospel, this is where we should begin. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Great Greek word right here for all. Guess what that word all means? All. All right? It means everybody. For everybody has sinned and come short. That is to basically fall. If you would, it's to lack. They come short of the glory of God. The glory of God. So, all have sinned, and make sure you include yourself in that. And that all have come short of the glory of God, make sure you include yourself in that. But when they go, what is the glory of God then that I'm coming short of? The answer is right there in verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, that is the glory of God. That you would be justified freely by the grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, that is his glory. Remember Isaiah, and this is not necessarily one you want to necessarily write down. Isaiah 53:6, if you want to make a note of it, you can. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. If you should desire to go there as a second backup to the fact that all have sinned, you should desire to go to Isaiah 53:6, which sometimes I will do. Just make a side note for yourself that if you turn here, that it's a passage that is all about Christ's life and death. When I think of coming short, though, here's the one thing I think of. I think of when I come short, and you're going to use your own life and your own life as an illustration. When I think of coming short, I think back to my childhood again. And I think about my mother. My mother loved barbecue potato chips. You're like, what does that have to do with anything, Brian? Well, I'm going to tell you. All right? My mother loved barbecue potato chips so much that if you're a parent, you understand that there is nothing that is yours, right? Okay? I can't tell you many times I pick up my water bottle and it's completely empty, and I know Chandra's not drinking it. And I only have one child, so you can figure out the rest. All right? Now, but my mother loved barbecue potato chips, and she loved them so much that I remember she used to try to hide them in the house from us kids. It was like a game for us. It was like Easter every day, right? Okay? And so we're sitting there, and I remember she would hide these things. Well, finally it got to the point where she started put them up so high that we couldn't reach them. There was this spot in our kitchen, I remember, where there was nothing underneath it, but there was these cabinets for some strange reason up above it. It was supposed to be like our dining room area, I think, but we just didn't have a dining room table. And there were these cabinets up above it, and that's where she decided she finally settled on putting the barbecue chips. And it took me a while to figure it out. Not where they were, I knew where it was at, but how to get them. And then, finally I figured out, because honestly I was too small and really honestly probably a little bit too lazy or maybe just not intelligent enough to figure out, drag something bigger over there. But I remember that my buddy Ty, who was about the same size as me, the two of us put together made a person. And we could reach the barbecue chips. And that's what we would do. Now I was smart enough to... at least I thought I was smart enough to eat just enough to leave a bag there that she could think to herself, I don't remember eating this many, but I must have. Right? And I did that on purpose because she would continue to put the chips back in that same area if I did. Now, you're thinking, what does that have anything to do with the gospel, Brian? Here's the point. This is what that coming short means. Sometimes we just come so short, just miss it because we can't get it. It doesn't mean we don't know where to find it. It doesn't mean somebody hasn't told us where it's at. But sometimes we'll just miss it because we can't reach it. And you know what? That is the case for everyone. None of us can reach heaven. But there's one who's reaching down. And he can reach all the way down into your heart and get it for you. And get it for you. Then I turn from here to Romans chapter 6, our theme verse for today. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All our sins have bought for us is death. It started in the garden when men first fell. All it bought was death. It brought death upon an innocent animal. It brought death upon themselves. And it's still buying death today. And all we've done is getting further, if you would, away from the gift of God as we sit there and wallow in our own sin. But here's the cool thing about this verse. This is an amazing thing about this verse. The wages of sin is death, but the gift. See, we can sit there and spend all day talking to somebody about the wages of sin, but you know what? They know that. They're living it. What we need to talk to them about is the gift. The gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That gift. The beautiful thing about a gift is something that is always purchased for you by someone else. Now, some of us are silly enough to say, I went and bought myself a present. Right? You didn't really buy yourself a present. All you're trying to do is find a way to justify for your lavish indulgences. You can't buy a present for yourself. Okay? And, I mean, even if you wrap it up, I mean, I guess maybe you put it away for years, eventually you might forget what it was, and then you can open it up and be surprised. But let's be honest, okay? You just can't. But the beautiful thing about a gift is it's something that's purchased for you. You can't buy it. Because the minute you contribute to your gift at all, it's no longer a gift. It's now wages. It's now wages. You now deserve it, if you would. You now deserve it, not desire it. Isn't that what kids sometimes act like at Christmas time? Right? I deserve this. They tell you, they give you their shopping list. Here's what I want. I want, I want, I want, I want. Unless we pick on our children only, we all do the same thing, don't we? We may not verbalize it or write it out in a list anymore or mail it off to Santa Claus or whatever the case may be, right? But we all do the same thing in our head. I want, I want, I want, I want. Right? Ours are bigger issues, though, usually, right? I want peace. I want joy. I want long-suffering. But I don't want the persecution that has to produce that. Our wants may be different, but we write our own list. And so you hear that as a child, I want, I want, I want, I want, right? And if they don't get it, they act upset like they deserved it. That's not a gift. That's a wage. That's a wage. Something you must do, though, if you would allow me to say it that way. Something you must do before that gift becomes yours. It belongs to you, right? If I buy you a gift, I put it under the tree, if that's what you do at Christmas time or whatever, and it has your name on the tag, it's your gift, right? But it doesn't really become yours until you receive it. It belongs to you. Salvation belongs to everyone, but it doesn't become theirs until they receive it. They must receive it, which brings me to my next verse I will go to in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory that I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen, that he's buried and rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. And that and that's where I'll usually stop. I apologize, guys. But notice how many times he says in there, that which I received, I delivered unto you. And he starts off there, you must have received in wherein you stand. You have to take it. You have to receive it. Now, how do we receive the gospel? This is the same gospel that was saved, that has saved and will save all men throughout all eternity until the Lord should return. We all have to get it the same way. We all have to get it again the same way. We must understand that Christ died for our sins and that he rose again, that he was buried and that he rose again on the third day. Now flip over to Acts. And this is where I'll go next. Acts chapter 10, or Acts chapter 4, excuse me, Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 10. I'm going to read through verse 12. "Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught, which has become the head of the corner. Neither," and this is the important part, "neither," not that any of that, let me rephrase that, this is the part I really stress, "neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." That word name there, I like to talk about that word name. That word name is the onoma in the Greek. It really carries with the idea of the authority. Basically, there is nobody else with the authority to save you but Jesus Christ. Yourself included. Nobody else can save you but Jesus Christ. Nobody else has that authority. There's no other name whereby we are saved. Jesus put it in these simple terms in John 14, verse 6. And you might remember this one, right? "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come unto the Father but by me." There's nobody who can give you salvation except for Jesus Christ, because it belongs to him. Now, I have a child, and I love my son. You guys know that. But my son's gotten this habit of giving away things that aren't his. Now, hopefully he's not giving away your stuff. If he is, please tell me, and we'll deal with that, okay? But he will give away stuff in our home that doesn't belong to him. Right? He'll be like, "Oh, yeah, you could take that." Now, I love his giving nature. Don't get me wrong. I love that my son wants to be a blessing to people. But you know, son, we might need our checkbook. All right? So maybe we don't want to give that one away. All right? But the point is this, is he can't give it away. Why? Because it's not his. Nobody can give you salvation because it doesn't belong to them. There's only one who can give you salvation because there's only one on whom it belongs. And that is Jesus Christ. And that is Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the only way to heaven. Not by our being good or a good person or by works do we get this, because if by any other way we could receive this gift, it is no longer a gift. So what must we do to be saved? And that's the question that everybody comes to. All right, what must I do to be saved then? Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, it has that very same question. And you'll remember this story there of Peter and Silas being locked up in the jail. But then look at verses 29 through 31. Acts chapter 16, verse 29. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" If there's one verse that you should have memorized when sharing the gospel, it is this one right here. All right? And I'm being serious when I say that, because you can say, "What must I do to be saved?" Well, believe it or not, that question was asked and answered in the Bible. And it's right here. He says, "What must I do to be saved?" And look what they say in verse 31. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And that "and thy house" was a prophecy, basically saying that his whole house was going to become believers. Okay? But the point is that you shall be saved. By what? By belief. To be saved, to have eternal life, we must believe. In John chapter 6, verse 47, the Lord speaking says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." So what is belief? What does it mean to simply believe that there is a God and a Savior? What does that mean? People are like, "I believe in Jesus. I believe he was a good teacher. I believe he was a man. I believe he was a," you know, they'll have all sorts of beliefs about Jesus. "I believe in God. I don't think this world made itself. I believe in God." Well, this word "believe" is a different word. See, because that's not believing in the sense of just understanding that there is such a person and there is such a God. That, understand that James chapter 2 tells us that even the devils believe and tremble. So obviously we know devils aren't saved. So it's not just a matter of going, "Oh yeah, I know that he exists." No, this word "belief" is that word we're all familiar with from the Greek, the pistis, the belief, to put your faith in, put your trust in. You can believe, and this is one of the examples I'll use oftentimes, you can believe that a certain surgeon in town is the absolute best surgeon around. You can say that all day long. "I believe, you know, Dr., you know, whatchamacallit," all right, I can't think of a good name off the top of my head. I'm afraid I'm going to pick a name that might be an actual doctor, and that'd be really awkward, okay? But, you know, "Dr. Whatchamacallit is the absolute best surgeon there is." But until you're willing to let that doctor cut you open, you don't believe it. You're just saying it. You've got to be willing to let him cut you open to say he's the best. You got to be willing to put your trust in his ability, his knife, his scalpel, before you can say you believe that. It is no different than the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to be willing to put your life, your eternity, your family, yourself, everything on the altar and say, "This is yours. I believe in you," before you can say you honestly believe. Before you can say you honestly believe, you've got to be willing to depend on him for your salvation, to quit trying to make it on your own merits. And that will be receiving that gift. That will be receiving that gift. If you receive the gift, I got good news for you. Turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. It's like going to be kind of a short morning this morning, guys. We're going to close a little bit earlier than I thought we would. That's good. John chapter 1. If you make that decision, you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you trust in him, the same way you trust that when you get in your car, it's going to start, the same way you trust that when you sit in a chair, it's going to hold you, the same way you understand that it is not about having to understand and examine and everything like that, you just know it's going to happen. And you understand that he died for your sins, that he was buried, that he rose again, and that he gives you forgiveness of your sins, past, present, and future. You understand who he is, and you place your faith in him. I got great news for you. John chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. "But as many as received him," there's that word again, "to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, not by their flesh, not by somebody else, not by anybody else, but the power of God. That is how you come to know Jesus Christ. That's how you have eternity. It's not by anything you can do. It's not by anything we can earn. It's not by anything we can buy. It's purely by what has been purchased for us already on the cross over 2,000 years ago, when our Lord and Savior bled and died, when he was willing to be that sacrifice for us. That's how we know. Amen. And I love that he says this in here, that he gave them the power to become the sons of God. Here's, let me tell you why I take such comfort in that. Hopefully this will comfort your heart this morning, even as a believer. Jaden is my son. All right? We have no doubt about that. And no matter what Jaden does, no matter how Jaden behaves, no matter what Jaden may choose to do, be pleasing to me or not, he's still my son. And once you've placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and you put your belief in him, you're his son. And nobody can take that away from you. Jaden can go out all day long and say, I am not Brian Griffin's son. But guess what he is? Brian Griffin's son. Brian Griffin's son. He can't take it away from himself even. Do you understand that? Amen. He is my son. He can't do anything about it. Once you become the son of God, the child of God, lest you think I'm being sexist here, once you become that child of God, you are his. And nothing you do takes you away from there. Now, by all means, expect not to be blessed when you're misbehaving, right? My son's been grounded for 3 weeks from all electronics, except for he had a friend over this weekend, so we let him watch a couple movies. My son has been grounded for 3 weeks from all electronics. Why? Because he has been nothing but a pill to his mother and I. Right? And you guys are like, oh, what, no mercy while he's in the middle of surgery? Absolutely not. Why? Well, because we all suffer. We just don't need to make each other suffer more because we're suffering, do we? Okay, but here's the point, guys, is that he's been grounded from it. He doesn't get the blessing of those things. Why? Because he's being disobedient. Does that make him not my son? Nope. He's my son. And whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, right? If I didn't love my son, I wouldn't correct him. So if you've received that gift, you are now his son, and you can't take it away, and it can't be taken away from you. And now back to where we began in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Pick it up with me at verse 20 this time, if you would. And here it is. To bring it all back together for us, guys, we're going to wrap this up here with these next few thoughts. Romans chapter 3. Pick it up at verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be the just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. I want you to really look at that last sentence there, that he is the just and he is the justifier of them that believe. Why is that so important? It means we don't need to defend our salvation. He will. He will. Once you're saved, he justifies you. You don't have to give an excuse. You don't have to go, well, okay, but no. He's justifying you. He's justifying you. God set him forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood. He had to die. Why? Because the Hebrews tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. That remission means that there is no deliverance, and more in particular, means there is no freedom. Without Jesus dying on the cross, you cannot know freedom. You cannot know freedom. Which brings us back to our final thought, which is where our passage took us this morning, Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Our sins bought us death, but Jesus Christ bought us our freedom. Our freedom from death, our eternal life, that we may live forever with Him. Now, this is exactly how I share the gospel when given opportunity to share the gospel. Let me just give you some counsel now on a side note, if you would allow me to do so. I don't debate the truth. All right? Understand there are going to be people who don't receive the truth. I understand there are people who will hear this message who will still not receive it. Understand that. So when you're sharing with somebody, some will not receive the truth. That's not your responsibility to force feed them. You don't need to do that. Jaden keeps asking us, when do I get my privilege of electronics back? We never answer that question, do we, parents? We never answer that question. We can't force feed it down them. We can't make them change. We can't force them to become believers. Matter of fact, we don't want to. Because it won't be a true conversion at that point. Because if we can force them into the kingdom, they can be forced out. I don't debate their doctrines. We live in a predominantly LDS community. I don't ever open the Book of Mormon to discuss the Book of Mormon. I share with them the truth of the gospel. Why? Because the gospel is what saves. It doesn't matter how great of a debater I am. It doesn't matter how many circles I may be able to run around them in their own logical thinking. That's not going to save them. What's going to save them is the gospel, the good news. The Lord Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again for them. That's what's going to save them. Same thing that saved you and I. Ultimately, it was not because somebody was able to convince us we were really bad people and we needed Jesus. No, it was because they convinced us that the gospel was the only truth and the only way of salvation. We don't need to debate their false doctrines. And you know what? I'm going to just share this, and I don't know why. It's really heavy upon my heart. Greg and I were talking about this morning before we prayed. The best word I can use is epidemic. There's this coming epidemic in the churches nowadays. We're starting to compromise our beliefs of the Word of God because of the fact that, well, there's other religions out there who are good people. I think in particular of our Mormon neighbors. Don't get me wrong. I know many Mormons who I appreciate and I love their values and stuff like that. But you know what? We have to remember. Ultimately, they don't have the truth. So they will compromise. We have the truth, and we need to have no compromise. Because the truth is the only thing that saves. Everything else is a false religion. I don't care how good of a person somebody looks. I don't care how great they speak. I don't even care if they can open the Bible and expound on it better than I can. If they haven't placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone, they're going to hell. And there is no other truth but that.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like you to join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer services for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.